7:13, Romans 7:13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray as we go forward in the book of Romans that the lesson that we are to receive might be clear to us as believers, and that it may be not just a knowledge lesson, but it might be a spiritual lesson that we could apply to our hearts and minds to bring forth fruit pleasing to you. We pray for the body universal, that you might strengthen the saints, that they might be strengthened according to your word, according to your will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, before we get into the verses, I wanted to just give us a reminder. I think when you get into Romans 6, 7, and 8, sometimes we get into the details and might get a little lost, or it might get a little clouded as to what the aim is here. And after we are justified by faith in chapter 3, 4, and 5, that's the position that we have, that what God is doing is showing us that our position that he is giving us by grace is what was lost in the beginning through Adam. And what is that position?
Image.
That's an open, that's okay, the image of his son, but what does that really mean? It doesn't mean we all look like him, does it?
No, we think and we work alongside with him.
And that's what, when it's part of his purpose and plan was to repossess the heaven and the earth to himself. And he's using the believers to do that. And what Adam lost, when you look at chapter 1, you see the image lost. And they chose to do the things which are not convenient because of their lack of understanding. That is, not because they lost the knowledge, not lost the ability to comprehend. They lost the understanding of what they were to be as vessels, as being used by God. He said, there's none profitable. They've all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. And that sets the stage for chapter 3, where the law is introduced that all the world will become in that unprofitable group. And I think Ed was making mention of the man in Africa, or the imam, I believe he said. The imam, was it Ed?
Yes, it was.
Where until a man realizes that his works and his efforts are outside of Christ, that he is functioning in a fallen image, and his works are not acceptable. As a matter of fact, the scripture said that, that he is a carnal man. And the carnal mind and the carnal man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you would have told him that he was an enemy, that would have been quite offensive to him. But the scripture says that he is an enemy.
Right.
That though they are not on the same page, even though he's seeking to serve God in his approach, in his estimation of what is acceptable, even if he's reading out of scripture, he's in a man, he's in an image that the works are not acceptable. And we're going to get to the verse, I believe it's down in chapters, verses 13, 14. 14, we just read it. He doesn't realize that he's sold under sin. That his position that he's trying to earn, that he's trying to gain, that he's trying to work for, it's been sold. And what he's become a usurper, in a sense. He's trying to get a position that he's not legally entitled to. Last week, look at verse 10. Verse 8, just for a good measure. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I'm sorry, I lost my place. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Well, let's take the religious man. He stumbles, let's say he's given the law. And he begins to see those things listed in the law, and he begins to attempt them. Now, he might fool us and others, but he's not fooling God. His efforts are not acceptable. What that law should have done, it said this, was then that which was made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, a religious man would never admit that until the veil is lifted, until he's able to look past the law and to see himself. Until that mirror, as James says, until that mirror shows him what manner of man he really is. And that his sin becomes exceeding sinful. That is, his mental and moral shortcomings, they begin to be magnified. When I say mental and moral shortcomings, is this. He's not worshiping God, nor is he serving him. He's missing the mark, and he's not just missing it in some aspects. He's missing it. He's exceeding sinful.
Is that part of why the Lord intensified the law? You know, murder is not just killing a man, but it's being angry with your brother. Adultery is you can lust in your heart. Is that
that's
a parallel?
Right, because when the Lord comes, he's dealing with the Jews who still have the veil over their minds. When I say over their minds, over their hearts, where they can't see, when the Lord said, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. And they told him that when he said that we've never been in bondage to any man.
Yeah. Talk about no self-awareness.
and that's why when he comes, he turns the mental oven up to 425, where it might have been on simmer. He turns it up where it could really get hot, where you couldn't argue with what's going on inside, even if it's not being displayed on the outside. So he would say, you have heard them say that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm saying this. The Lord says, what about when you looked at her? How did you feel when you looked at her? And he would have to admit that mentally, yes, I've done it, even if I didn't do it physically. So that would make him guilty. That would have to close his mouth, shut his mouth, as the law said. And he would have to group himself in the unprofitable category. And that's what the law does. It makes sin exceeding sinful. That is, when I made that statement, it makes your mental and moral shortcomings, it magnifies them, not minimize them. You don't get an A for effort. You get an F for failure. Mm-hmm. And you have to realize that's what the law was for. In verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. How did the law come? And I believe in Exodus said that the law was given by the finger of God. When you look at that, it was a life-giving law. Yes. Romans 2 said, if a man could do them, He could live in them. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers. But the problem is, there is no doers, only one doer or one donor. It's not that he was doing that to be duplicated. He did it as a one-time sacrifice. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And again, that takes us back to Genesis, where when Adam made that transaction, it was a debt that wasn't paid until Christ comes. When he comes and he says he's purchased us, and I think in Corinthians said that, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and you've been bought with a price?" That's the purchase. That's the purchase that he made. Is he bought the ability to transfer the image, because he is the image. When I say that, he is the only one who kept the law, right?
Right.
He's the only one who did everything that God required for righteousness. He's the only man who achieved the righteousness of God in the flesh. Romans 8, we're just flip over a page. For what the law, Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And why did I guess the first question is, what does condemned sin in the flesh mean? He condemned sin in the flesh. If you condemn something, you pronounce judgment against it. And what the Lord came to do is to show others, when in John, I believe it's chapter 8, he says, "Which one of you," I'm paraphrasing this, the Jews, "which one of you convinces me of sin?" In other words, he can look at them and says, what have you seen in me? Where did you see me miss the mark? When he says, "I always do the things that please my Father," he wasn't exaggerating. Now you might hear that claim from others, and you know it's not a valid claim. But when he raises the question, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" they could say, "Oh, we don't know. None of us." The Jews didn't find fault. Pilate didn't find fault. The men on the cross didn't find fault. And us, after we see his life, you can't find fault. And he condemned sin in the flesh. He said, "This is how it's done, guys." And he said that you could repeat it. No, he didn't say that you could repeat it. He says that the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of the law, the performance standard that God had gave, he says Christ came and condemned sin in the flesh, that requirement might be fulfilled, not by us, but
in us.
What?
In us.
In us. That's, now, by and in, that's different. Mm-hmm. If I say it can't be done by you, then you can excuse yourself. He says it is fulfilled in us. Us who? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's capital S, Johnny, when we were talking about that last week. Johnny and I were having a conversation. But that's something that has been accomplished for us, and it's in us who walk not after the flesh. That is, we aren't concerned with our performance. After the flesh means your old man performance. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 3. He says, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence after the flesh. I would say that in the flesh, we don't have confidence in our ability to achieve this righteousness. It comes through Christ. And it comes because of him. It was fulfilled in him and given to us when we are in that position, that new position that is out of Adam, which is in the flesh, and in Christ, which is in the spirit. Out of Adam, in Christ. That was one of our first lessons, is you're either identified with the work of these two men. In Adam, all die, so in Christ shall many be made alive. That means you now, the work that you are doing is not to, as we said last week, it's not to get saved, it's not to be righteous, it's not to stay saved or to prove you're righteous. It is because you are saved and you have been imputed righteousness. Mm. Does that a difference? You see, we do the things we do because we are in that position now where it's acceptable. Jenny asked a question some time ago. She said, well, how do I know it's me? How do I know when it's me, and how do I know when it's flesh? And that's a question that Paul is considering also in 7:6-7. Is how do I know that is when it's me, and how do I know that it's the spirit or the new man? Is this, let's read the next verse. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And this is Paul, and I will say this. Even this applies to a man who is not aware of the law and where he is, whether he's in Christ or still in Adam, who's trying to do things. And it's applicable to a man who is a saved man who's still trying to perform. Is, for example, they say, well, what do you have to do to be saved? And they'll give you a list of things to do. Well, you have to be water baptized, you have to pay tithes, you have to speak in tongues, you have to be nice. It goes on and on. But those who are walking after the Spirit, what do you have to do to be saved?
Believe.
Believe what?
That Christ did it for us, and we have it because he imputed it to us. We have righteousness in Christ.
What else? Anybody? What else? What else? After that, what else? Nothing. That's it. That's the belief is what gets you out of Adam in Christ. Belief is what gets you out of the flesh into the spirit. You are in a realm, a position, in a new body, joined to another, married to another, where now you can bring forth fruit acceptable. So if you're in Adam, whether it was sincere, honest, a strenuous effort, it doesn't matter, because what was produced is not acceptable. It's coming out of an unacceptable container, if you will. In Adam, you can't produce the works, the fruit that's acceptable in Adam. It's a positional issue. So it could look good to you, like it did to Cain. It could have required a lot of effort to you, like it did to Cain. It could have been your very best. But it's not, you're not doing it from an acceptable position. It's not in Christ. So you think about, think again to the situation that Ed was speaking on, is here's a man who's been struggling his whole life to do things acceptable. And wondering, when it all comes out in the wash, where am I going to be? Is it acceptable? Is it enough? Are my works enough? Will it get me over the top? And he doesn't know that the righteous requirements, is the end of his performance is Christ. And it's years before he hears a man that says, are you struggling? Are you trying to be accepted? Are you struggling with your works? Are you struggling to do right? I got a secret. It's already been done for you. Mm-hmm. Now, how fast would you latch on to that message?
Yeah.
Fast.
Right. Now, after he is out of Adam into Christ, he says, well, okay, now that I'm in an acceptable position, I can take this law now and I can do it. But that's not how it works. The law is still to bring out the worst in you. It's not your performance. It's the position that you've been given because of his performance. Galatians chapter 2. And you can quote this. I'm sure Paul said this. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, we'll start there. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing, you know, knowledge is important. And one thing, when Ed was speaking about these men, he says, we want to do this, but we don't even have scriptures. What position does that put them in?
Of having to listen to somebody else.
They either hear it secondhand,
yeah.
But when you can sit down, and you can look God in the face and you can hear what he's speaking to you. Amen. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Nothing replaces that. Even a man telling you that. When you can sit down and talk to God and hear from him on your own, even if you don't understand everything he says, you can say, you know what, he said that. So if a man comes up and says, he said that, but he didn't say it to you, then you can prove to him that where is he speaking to me? And then he can see it where he catches the eunuch. He says, he had just come from the synagogue to worship. He's on the way home. And you know what? He's still having a conversation with God. And the Lord said, there's a man who's walking after the Spirit. He said, you, Philip, go catch him.
Yes.
And he catches that chariot and he says, hey, how you doing? He says, I'm fine. How are you? He says, what are you reading? He says, Isaiah the prophet. He says, got a question. Understandeth what thou readest? And he says, how can you ask me that? I've just come from the synagogue. Of course I do. Or, I've been doing this for years. Who are you to tell me? Ask me that question. Or, well, don't you see these stripes? I'm a high authority.
He said, how can I?
He says, how can I except
a man teacheth me.
Some man should guide me. He realized that where I was, I didn't get the proper guidance. Because I went in with a question and I came out with the same question. And he began at that same point and he preached unto him Christ. Amen. He preached unto him, not the law, not the Jewish rituals. He preached unto him Christ. And he said, okay, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice how Philip, you know, he says, listen, no problem. Let's go down to the water. The first thing Philip says is, you can.
If you believe.
If what?
You believe.
If you believe, right. He said, let's not get this mixed up now. Do you believe what I said about him? If you do, then we can do the rest. And he says, I believe. And they went down. Galatians 2, he says, knowing, I said that to the emphasis on the knowledge, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Christ Jesus, by faith in Jesus Christ. Just going to let me read that like that, right? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what?
Faith of.
The faith of Jesus Christ. That is his performance. It's not yours. Not knowing that a man is not justified by his performance. I'm substituting the words for clarity. Not by his performance, but by the performance of Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by the performance of Christ and not by our own performance. For by our performance shall none of us be declared righteous.
Amen.
That's what, when he says all have sinned, that meant all. There's no exemptions. Only one. He says if it would have been a duo, he would have put the other man's name there. We are justified by the faith of one man. Just like you were sold under the effects of one man, one man's righteousness is imputed to you, just like one man's unrighteousness was imputed to you. 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? This is the same thing Paul is saying in Romans. He's saying this. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, if I'm trusting Christ, and then I turn around and try to perform, is Christ the minister of sin?
God forbid.
There's that phrase again. God forbid. Jenny, God forbid. He says, don't even think like that. For if I preach works again, I make myself a transgressor. If I'm telling you that I'm trusting his performance, and then I turn around and tell you to perform, I'm building again the things I once destroyed. Is you have to be content. I don't like that word. You have to be satisfied with the position that Christ has given you.
Amen.
Is you are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1.
Verse 6.
That's right.
I was waiting for you.
All right. All right. We're there.
Okay.
To the praise, I tell you what, let's back up. A couple of verses, just for good measure. Verse 3, 1-3, Ephesians 1-3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No, that was one of my pastor's favorite verses, where he said, he hath blessed us. That's past tense. You are in a position now of being blessed. You are blessed. Like, how you doing, Johnny? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. They don't have this verse in mind, though. When they say that, this is not what they're thinking about. You know what you're thinking about? That raggedy suit, that raggedy car, that raggedy house. That's what he's thinking about. He says... He says, this is where the blessing is. As he hath chosen us in him, mm-hmm. before the foundation of the world, mm-hmm. that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yes. That's Romans 8. Mm-hmm. That whom he foreknew, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to stop that process. And what he's saying is you can be a participant in this. The process is this. You have the ability now to work with me again. Or let me rephrase that. You have the ability now where I can work in you again. Because in the beginning, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he didn't blow into him someone else's spirit. He blew into him what?
Breath of life.
His own spirit, the breath of life. Who was in him?
The Lord.
In Adam. Who was in that body?
Jehovah.
Okay, so he's in him. And working in him, and through him, and with him. Yes. And he's saying, now, this position that was lost, he says, I'm giving it back to you. Freely.
Yes.
He says, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Nothing that you did. The body concept was before the foundation of the world. The people who get in it is a process by faith. For example, you can go to the airport now and you can walk up to the counter and said, I'm going to Florida. And the first thing they're going to do is usher you to the gate, put you on that plane, right?
No. They want to see some ID.
No.
Give me a ticket.
Where's the proof?
Yes.
Did you purchase a ticket?
Right.
Oh, it's 800 planes here. And there's one plane that's going to Florida. There's another one that's going somewhere else. And unless you are directed to the proper plane, unless you purchase the ticket, you can stand there all day and tell them where you want to go. The body was predestinated before, you know, it's interesting, the body was predestinated before anybody got in it. Mm-hmm. Because it was in his son. He says, I'm going to do something in my son. And the people that respond positively, they are put in him. They will be identified with him. So there's no flight leaving out of or Memphis International that has already got your name on it. The destination is predetermined, but not the people that go with it. That makes sense? That's what predestination means. It's been determined beforehand. Now, when you get to Florida, you can enjoy the sunshine and the water and the palm trees and everything that it has to offer, because that goes with the destination. But until you respond, you aren't going anywhere till you get a ticket. Now, I've said all that just for clarity, but having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein his grace, his glorious grace, he hath made us accepted
in the beloved.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
If you have to be made accepted, what does that tell you about your situation?
You were not acceptable.
You were not acceptable. Now, that acceptance is not temporary. It's not based. If you didn't get anything, if you didn't do anything to be accepted, what can you do to? You are already unacceptable. What can you do? So for him to say, well, you know what, You were unaccepted, and I made you accept it, but I changed my mind.
Sealed.
Now you're out. The position doesn't work like that. That's why the grace is so glorious. He said you've been made accepted, key word, in the beloved. In him. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if you're in him, then what are you? If your son, if God is well pleased with the son, and you are in the son,
he's well pleased.
Then what are you?
Well pleased.
That's a position. That's what it means to be in Christ. This has nothing to do with whether you earned it or not.
Yes. Thank you, God.
That means even if I'm just his toenail, I'm acceptable, right?
Even if he's a toe jam.
Not just the toenail, you can be the toe jam in the nail. We did a chart. Misha, you might remember this. We did a chart back in Detroit where we drew a body on a big chart, and everybody was to put their name in the body.
In the head.
Everybody was putting their name in the head. And so the pastor says one day, he says, I noticed that we got a lot of big heads in here. It was like, what? He said he looked at it and nobody put the name in the feet, in the kneecap, in the arms. They all put it in the head.
Body's not working then. You know,
but that's just like us.
Mm-hmm.
That's just like us. We want the prominent position. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? You know, in Ephesians, I think I went through this before, and I think he lists in him in some form or fashion almost 30 times. All the things that you have in him, in whom, in him. And you could just go through there and jot them out for yourself. And these are the spiritual blessings that you have.
Thank you.
In him. Now, outside of him, you get nothing.
Amen.
In him, you get them all.
Yes.
In verse 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Yeah, I just quickly. Verse 4, it says, without blame before him in love.
Mm-hmm.
Predestinated us to adoption of children by Jesus Christ.
Come on now.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved.
I'm counting.
7, in him, whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Hmm.
Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made unto us known of the mystery of his will.
Mm-hmm.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. All things in Christ. You can go through and you won't miss two verses before he's talking about what's in him.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is, like the Got Milk commercial, are you in him?
All right.
This is where it is, in him. Mm-hmm. It says, look down at verse 7. We just read that, Sharon, as we talked about it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Do you remember when Paul said that we are carnal, sold under sin? Well, redemption is a purchase. And we have a purchase through what?
His blood.
His blood. And that purchase is this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Where sin abounded,
grace did much more abound.
If you were sold, it costs a lot, and Christ comes, he says, I got enough to buy it back. If the sin is exceeding sinful, he says, I got more, and I'm speaking as a matter of a man, I've got more money than that.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, God.
Are you overabundance in sin. He says, I have an overabundance of grace.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, you're shopping for something and you got a budget. Can't go over that budget. Well, when he's shopping for sinners, I would say he doesn't have a budget.
Hallelujah.
There's no limit.
Thank you, God.
Or as Paul says in Timothy, even if we believe not, yet he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
That's the riches of his grace. There's nothing. Let's just stick to us. There's nothing that you've done that's not purchased by the blood. That's not cleansed. That's not paid for. The worst thing that you've done.
Or will do.
Or will do, because you're not exempt. The minute you walk after the flesh, he'll show you that I'm alive and well. if you connect back to me, I can show you what I can do. And that's the key. Back to Romans. 7, and this is what he means when he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. When you've taken out of Adam and put in Christ, what he doesn't do, what Christ doesn't do is completely eliminate that influence. He just says, you've been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You're not dictated now by the old man. You're not bound to him. You're not joined to him anymore. But those effects, they still come, don't they?
Yes.
Let me give an example. I was cleaning a fish the other day, and you can cut the head off. And I was filleting it and putting it through, and it was still jumping as I hit the nerve in the backbone.
Yeah.
And that fish, Annette, the head was off. The head off means it's dead, right? And I'm cutting this fish, and what I'm thinking is this: why is this body still jumping? Doesn't he know that I cut his head off? Listen, if that happens in a fish, what do you think in a more complex spiritual being like us? When you wonder, what is this that I'm dealing with where I can't stop this feeling anymore?
The left hand don't know what the right hand's doing.
Oh, the left hand knows, he just can't stop it. It doesn't want to. But again, same thing with the chicken. I remember my grandmother, she would say, hold this chicken down while I cut his head off. And she would cut the head off, and it was still legs moving, body moving, everything. And she said, don't worry about it. He'll be done in a minute.
I've seen it run around with his head chopped off.
You've seen, okay. So that's up. Is you've been, the body of sins has been destroyed. That henceforth you should not serve sin. Don't be scared by the herps and jerks. Where you think, you know what, am I really saved? Because if I was saved, why am I dealing with this? And that's what Paul didn't realize was this. The minute you try to get back on a performance, he starts to herking and jerking. And you say, well, what's going on? I thought this was easy. I thought I was going to be able to do this now. And he said, no, the law, sir, is still serving its purpose. When you poke me, I jump. That's the same thing. Is now, in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. He says, I want to do this, but I'm not doing it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He said, I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself doing wrong. What's going on? He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So if I'm finding myself breaking the law, and I really don't want to break the law, then I know that the law was good. Because now I'm a new man now, and I don't want to do those things, but I find myself doing those things. And the 17, he says, now then, here's the conclusion.
There you go.
He says, I figured this thing out.
Mm-hmm.
He says, now then, it is no more I that do it. That is the new man. That's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Okay.
It's still, the effects are still there.
Yes.
The suggestions still there with your holy, righteous, sanctified self. It's still there. You know, one thing as you begin to realize, learn grace, you see the act, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You can see the carnal man, and when he starts to talk, you already know that, it's got him. It's got him. When he talks about what I don't do, what I won't do, what you're doing, why you do this, why you're not doing this, you know then that he's not familiar with this chapter, this principle.
Mm-hmm.
You do know that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, because you've been there. I'll say been there because you visit, you stop by often. We know when Paul said this, I know, for I know.
Yes.
It's nothing like knowledge.
Yes, so true.
He says, okay, listen, I know now what's going on in me. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, how do I get across this bridge from me and my want to and over to the I'm doing it? And here's the thing. Now, don't forget, he's still putting himself under a performance. Because he's trying to do it on his own. You just don't do, you know how people say, what's my blessing today? They flip open the scripture and they put on a verse and say, this is going to be it today. That's not how, you don't flip open something and say, yeah, you know, let me give another example. When I first got saved, didn't know how the walk was. How to perform that. And I remember at work, and this guy comes up to me, and I was reading, and he was like, oh, you're reading scripture, huh? Yeah. He said, oh, you one of those Christians, huh? And I'm like, yeah. He said, give me a sandwich. I was like, what? He said, yeah, give me a sandwich. And I was thinking, like, what's that, Jenny?
If you don't work, you don't eat.
I didn't know that verse. I didn't have that
That's
one yet.
Okay. That was early on. I get it.
But where I was reading was in Matthew, where it says, to him that asketh the one thing, I'm paraphrasing, to give them both.
So, you didn't get through with your sandwich, did you?
I gave him my sandwich, man.
And your chips.
You know why? Because I'm saying, well, I just read it, and if I don't do it, I'm not a good Christian.
Oh, Lord.
So I have to perform this, right?
We all have to start somewhere.
So Now,
that's, don't start rightly dividing.
but that's the knowledge. That's the knowledge that I have, and I'm using that. Mm-hmm. But now this is in the opposite sense. I did not want to do that.
Yeah.
But I did it.
And you didn't get credit for it.
I didn't get credit for it, right. Because even though it was a spiritual command, not only was it not rightly divided, but it was not done with the proper motive.
Right.
XX.
XX. But you know what? I left with a check in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I left with a green check, but God has put in two red X's. So, and here's the thing. Now, if I had known, I could have been in Christ, which at the time, I could have understood right division, and the man walked up and says, give me the sandwich. I could have said, get lost, man.
He'd be calling you a hypocrite then.
Now, that's right. But I know who I am in Christ. And I know that, you know, good, bad, or indifferent, I know that I have the liberty to eat my own sandwich. And if I didn't give it to him, it doesn't make me any less saved or any more saved.
Right.
Just makes you hungry.
So, but here's the struggle, is when you try, as a saved person, when you try to put yourself under a voluntary will worship.
Yes.
It doesn't work.
Right.
You got to go to church every week. You got to give every week. You got to pray every day. You got to pray. You got to pray a certain way.
Yeah.
We used to pick up a guy in Detroit that they went to a legalistic church, and those people could have been saved. And they told this man, he got in the car one day, he had a beard. And we said, oh, you grew a beard. He said, yeah. He said, because the church we went to said we couldn't have beards. But he stopped going to that church, so he grew a beard. So now, look, this gets right down to 7, where even though in a subconscious way, I don't think he was aware of the liberty. I don't think he was doing it out of liberty. I think he was doing it out of rebellion, that he finally realized, I don't have to do this. So take that. I'm growing a beard. So, but the new man, when he picks up scripture and he says, well, I should be able to do this. And he begins his endeavor of his will worship. Is I'm giving my 10% every week. I'm baptized. In any other religious commandment that he feels that would be acceptable to God. And Paul did the same thing. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he's putting all these religious qualifications up front. There's nothing bad in there, is it? There's nothing bad in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God, small s Johnny, in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's already starting off. This is the man who boasted in his religious accomplishments, and he's telling you now that I'm circumcised, but I'm rejoicing now in not the one that was done with hands, but this other one. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, notice, Paul's getting ready to tell you his flesh activity. I was circumcised the eighth day. Is that scripture?
Yep.
Okay.
Circumcised.
Of the stock of Israel, were they God's people?
Yep.
Yes.
Of the tribe of Benjamin, was that the faithful tribe?
Yep.
A Hebrew of the Hebrews, did the lineage mean anything?
Absolutely.
As touching the law, a Pharisee. I was the strictest straight. I was under the strictest tribe or strictest Jew in the Pharisee religion. He says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Did anybody ever go that far? He says, I went to strange cities. It wasn't enough for me to just do it locally. I wanted to stamp out what I felt was wrong everywhere. He says, touching the righteousness which in the law is in the law blameless. You mean all, let's just reduce it, all 10, Paul?
No, all.
No, always had a lamb.
He always, not, you know he had more than the 10 in mind, don't you?
Yes.
Right.
He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You know what Paul said? He says, I excelled among many my equals. That means we were all self-righteous. But I was more. He said, we were all blameless, but I was super blameless.
Right.
You know, I know you can't relate to that. We all go to church, but I don't miss a Sunday. We all give, but I give my tithes every week. We all been baptized, but I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We all read, but I read every day. We all give, but I give not grudgingly or of necessity. I give cheerfully.
And I park cars.
You see it, you can boast about it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. But you know what, but you think about it, before we get back to 7, you're not really that hot.
Right.
My pastor just say, you're not going to set the world on fire with a matchstick. You will burn out before you do that.
Yeah.
And you're that matchstick. He says, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That is to win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, of the performance, but that which is through the, there it is again. Not my performance, but what?
His performance.
His performance.
Yes.
The righteousness that God requires.
Yes.
And you get it by his faith, exercised through your faith. You tap into his faithfulness through your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. And then we get back to Romans and stop. I know I'm running out of time. 5:19. To know, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. Christ, who never missed the mark, who never disobeyed, who never fell short, who never lost focus. He did those. He became those things for us.
Yes.
That we, there's that M word again, that we might be
made
the righteousness of God
in Him.
In Him. Whatever God wanted to please Him, guess who did it?
His Son.
Guess who does it?
The Son.
Guess where you are?
In the Son.
In Him.
That's what makes the little things that you want to do acceptable.
Amen.
And to Jenny's question is, how do I know when it's me and when it's not me? Is when you walk after the Spirit, you take that word, and it's a heart response now, not a flesh response. You don't wake up every day and say, I'm going to do it today. Like Jehu, come and watch me. Watch my zeal for the Lord. Watch me do this today. Doesn't work like that. You wake up today and you read that, meditate on it, and you yield to the verses, and that, and the Lord begins to be magnified in you.
And it's not your work, it's His through you.
That's it.
Yep.
So Frank, when I had a Bible study, I had this lady that was in it, really sweet Christian girl. She worked for Federal Express. And she was telling us about an incident that really made her mad. And she said she had righteous anger. I say she was in the flesh.
Yeah, that's whatever she did. I don't know what she did, but she probably didn't finish that sentence out for you. But again, when you get back to 7, we know that if we're not transformed, you're being conformed. And what and you know the flesh, you know what the flesh is capable. Well, you know, I won't even say that. You know what He has done in the past, because He's capable of much more. If you yield to the flesh, then He'll produce the results that maybe that you're not looking for, but He will definitely show up.
Yeah.
And what we have to do is to continue the renewing process of our mind. Mm-hmm. And when Paul goes through, and this is the beginning in chapter 7, when he says, I know,
yeah.
I know, I know. In 6, he's saying, I know. Mm-hmm. What we need to be, to get familiar with, is to know what's going on, what went on with the old man, what's going on, what went on with the law. And then when you get to chapter 8, you're going to find out, you're going to know what's going on with the new man and how your deliverance and then your response is to Him. And then you can get to on in chapter 12. You notice He doesn't ask you to present yourself until you know some. Till you have to know not just what you're working with, but who your opponent is. I would say who your adversary is, because what he does, the adversary attempts to keep you from your intended purpose. So if he wants you to conform to the image of his Son, what is the adversary going to do?
Distort the image.
He's going to keep you from being conformed to the image of his Son. I don't want you to serve and worship him. I want you to stay where you were. Keep doing what you've been doing. All right, Romans 7, then we're going to stop at verse 18. I'm just going to read it, and we'll set the stage for next week. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then we're going to pick up there and finish up to 25, hopefully, next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent reading. We pray that we receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we thank you for recording these things for our edification. And we just pray that it might be received and walked in for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.